But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 4. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we continue on in our Sunday evening series and study the believer's relationship with the world. We pick up a new chapter tonight and two or three messages probably in this portion of our study. James 4, verse 1, the Word of God says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, he's writing to believers. Here in James chapter 4, he's writing to believers. And yet, he makes a very significant rebuke against their worldliness. Does he not? We'll be looking at that. That's that's what we're dealing with on Sunday evenings, the believer's relationship to the world. And the first series of messages that we looked at and the first chapters of studies that we looked at dealt with the matter of the believer's relationship positively, what we're supposed to do, be witnesses to the world, be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world, those kinds of things. But then there is the other side of the coin, and that is the parts of the world or worldliness that we're to avoid, to stay away from. And that's what we've been looking at lately. We continue to consider that yet again here this evening. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now here tonight as we begin this study in this passage of Scripture, that we might glean and understand what You intend for us and the rebuke, the reproof, the warning, the admonition that is delivered here to us believers. Help us to grasp it. Help us to follow it. Help us to yield to it, submit to it, repent if we need to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, all that we've considered thus far in our study already, all that we've considered thus far in our study already against a walk after worldliness. Not everything we've considered in the entirety of our study was against worldliness. The instructions positive: be the light of the world, be the salt of the earth, be witnesses unto the world. God will use you if you're faithful in that to turn the world upside down, but the world will hate that and rebuke you and reproach you and persecute you and so on. Not that side of it, but the other side. When we began the study from 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, and we considered Corinthians where it says that we're not to be unequally yoked together, we're to come out from among them and be separate, and those truths that we considered there. And the truths that we looked at out of Corinthians, the truths that we looked at about not being enamored with the wisdom of this world, and the truth we looked at out of Timothy about the fact that we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, all of those things, those instructions against worldliness, all of them lead us to the admonishing rebuke of James chapter 4 and verse number 4. All of that leads us to this place, James 4, verse 4, where the rebuke is delivered. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, before we go any further, and we're going to take this up when we get into the point where it's more significant, but I want to handle it now because we're not going to get to that point tonight. But I don't want us to come to this verse and have the idea, oh, James 4:4 is not written to us, has nothing to do with us, because it's only about believers who are adulterers or adulteresses. And I've never engaged in adultery, so this doesn't have anything to do with me. But that's not really what this is about. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, if you've ever studied in the Old Testament much, you'll know that you encounter often God's declaration to the children of Israel that they were adulterers, even at times when they were not engaging in sexual sinful activity. In fact, often God calls them adulterers when they were engaging in idolatry. That is bowing down to idols and worshiping false gods and that kind of thing. And you say, well, what does adultery have to do with it? Well, some of those false gods actually were fertility gods, and fornication and so on did relate to their false religions, but not all of them. No, God was trying to communicate to them a different idea. And the idea was when you made a contract. How many of you are familiar that at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant, what we would call a contract with Israel? He made a covenant with Israel. And Israel agreed to the covenant. God said, my side of the covenant, I'll be your God. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I'll bless you. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. I'll give you instructions on what you ought to do. Your side of the covenant is you obey me. You follow me. You serve me. You give me your life. Everything that is yours is really mine. Your whole life is to serve me. My side, I'm the God, and I do what gods are required to do. I take care of you. I provide for you. I do that side of it. Your side, you are my people. You obey me. That's what the people of God are supposed to do. Obey me, serve me, do all of those things. That was the covenant he made. How many of you are familiar with the fact that when a husband or wife, or when a man and a woman who are engaged to be married come down the wedding aisle, and they come to the front, and they engage in their vows and so on, and the ring is passed, and all of those things that are done, they make a, according to the Bible, a covenant before God. That's what it is, a covenant. And the covenant that is made between a husband and wife is a covenant that's supposed to be exclusive. The relationship that the man says that he will administer to that woman he's taking as his wife, the relationship that he claims in his vows that he will administer to her is to be exclusive to her. Others do not get to be to enjoy that exclusive relationship, do they? They're not supposed to. And on the other side, the vows that she makes to him, again, she's claiming that I will be exclusively yours as a wife. You will be exclusively mine as a husband. This is the relationship. It's exclusive. And what is it called when somebody goes out and breaks that covenant with somebody else? We call it cheating, but the Bible calls it adultery. Well, when the children of Israel all through the Old Testament would go worship idols, what were they doing to the covenant they made with God? They were breaking the covenant. They were cheating on their exclusive relationship with Jehovah God. And thus God called it adultery. He referred to it as what we would call spiritual adultery, as opposed to physical adultery. All right? That's the same thing he's doing here in James chapter 4. When you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you became exclusively His. Amen? And He became exclusively yours. And you're supposed to maintain that exclusive relationship with Him. But you know what the competitor in our time is? Not generally idols. That's not usually what takes us away. You know what generally takes us away? The world. Now, it is self. We'll see, probably again, not this evening, but the essence of worldliness is selfishness. We've seen that before. But really, it's the world. That's some part of the world. Something about the world takes us away from God. And you know how God views that? Just as He gave the admonishing rebuke here, adulterers and adulteresses. And then He explains what He's talking about. This is not physical adultery. That's not what they're engaged in. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No, what they're engaged in is worldliness. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He that would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's the rebuke that He lays down before us. Now here for the remainder tonight, I'd like to do a little bit of review of some of the things that we've already considered. Because the question that comes before us, first of all, and the fact is that this passage, James 4 verse 4, this is not just an instruction against a pursuit after worldliness. Other passages we've looked at have been instructions. Don't love the world. Don't come out from among the world and be separate. Don't be unequally yoked together with the world. Don't walk in the wisdom of the world. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this world. All of that is instructional. That's not what James 4:4 is doing. It's not giving an instruction. Rather, James 4 and verse number 4 is giving a sharp rebuke against those believers who have already entered a walk after worldliness. Other passages we've looked at have instructed us to avoid worldliness. Don't do it. Don't go into worldliness. But this passage says, you believers that are already in worldliness, here's the rebuke of God. That's what this passage is about. This is a passage that rebukes those believers who are already walking in worldliness. Here we encounter a sharp rebuke against those who would be a friend of this present evil world and who would walk in friendship with this present evil world. So we might ask the question, what does it mean to be a friend of the world and to be in friendship with the world? I mean, is it a sobering thought? Is it a sobering thought to you? Is it a sobering thought to me that God says if we are friends of the world, then He views us as enemies of His? Is that at all a sobering thought? If I'm walking in friendship with the world, I'm walking at enmity with God? If it's a sobering thought to you, then immediately the question will come to your mind, okay, well, I don't want to be an enemy of God, and I don't want God to be an enemy of mine. Amen? I don't want to be on the enemy side. I want to be on the friend and fellowship side of God. And if He tells me that being a friend of the world makes me an enemy of God, then I don't want to avoid being a friend of the world. But if I'm going to avoid being a friend of the world, I need to know what it is. I mean, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? I know that if I am one, I'm at enmity with God. If I am one, I'm an enemy of God. That's what I'm being told. But I need to know what being a friend of the world is so that I don't do it, so that I don't become an enemy of God. Amen? So what does it mean? Well, really, as we go through, the answer to the question really is discerned by joining together all of the various passages that instruct against the pursuit of worldliness. All the passages that we've looked at previously in past weeks, in past months, in this study, the instructions against worldliness, when we compile them in one, we get a full grasp of what it means to be a friend of the world. Now, somebody might say, well, preacher, you preached on them and you've been preaching on this for months now. We're going to do it yet again? Well, just in case you might get a little bit of an attitude contrary to that, I'd like to quote for you something that the Apostle Peter under inspiration wrote about a different doctrine, but the same basic idea. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That is to remind you of things. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. Now, that's not the case for me. I don't know that shortly I'm going to die, but Peter knew that his life was coming close to an end. He says, to stir you up, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And then he goes on to talk about it. Verse number 12, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He says, reminding you of truths you've already been taught is actually a good thing. And for me to neglect to remind you is actually to be negligent in my responsibilities. How many of you have ever heard preaching against things over and over again more than once through your time as a believer? You know, sometimes we say, preacher, why do we keep having to hear the same thing? Well, the answer to the question could be multiple. One could be, well, when you start doing it perfectly, then I don't have to preach on it anymore. But here, Peter says, basically, I would be negligent in my responsibility before God if I don't keep reminding you. Reminding you of biblical truth is exactly my job. So I'm going to keep doing. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Somebody might say, preacher, get off the subject. We already know that. Peter said, I know you know it, but I'm reminding you again. I already know you know it. I already know you're established in these truths, but I'm going to remind you again. So in a sense, that's what I'm doing now. What does it mean to walk in worldliness? What does it mean to be a friend of the world? What does it mean to be in friendship with the world? Well, compile everything we've already learned. In the opening portion of 1 John 2 and verse 15, we are instructed to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In like manner, in Colossians 3 and verse number 2, we're instructed to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Thus, we might conclude that to set the love and affection of our hearts upon this world and upon the things of this world is to be a friend of and in friendship with this present evil world. To love the world, what we're told not to do, don't love the world. So if we do love the world, that's being a friend of the world. We're told, don't put your affection on things on the earth, things in this world. So if I do put my affection on things in the world, things of this earth, then I'm being a friend of this world. Again, in the opening portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, we're instructed to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And thus, we could conclude that to join ourselves in such a relationship of unequal yoking is to be a friend of and to be in friendship with the world. We're told not to. So if we do it, we are being a friend of the world in a manner in which God is against. Amen? And we've looked at many different ways. But brethren, I want you to understand as we go through this, this means that there's more worldliness in our lives than often we want to admit. Have you ever set your love and affection on something in this world? I have. And you know what God says? That is worldliness. That is being a friend of the world. And when you're doing that, what does that mean about your relationship with God? It means that you're the enemy of God. Oh, you can come to church and be worldly. You can come to church and act like you're religious and act churchy and act like you're spiritual, but all the time that you're sitting in the services or all the time you're involved in ministry, pastors can be involved in ministry and be worldly. And the whole time that's happening, they're actually not a friend of God. They're an enemy of God. We downplay it if we want. But you downplay it in your mind. You downplay it among us as a group of people. You can't downplay it with God. And the thing is this is about your relationship with God, not your relationship with all of us. Right? You're an enemy of God. If God says you're His enemy, I don't care what you tell yourself, I don't care what you tell anybody else, God Himself is going to behave like an enemy. This is very significant. So being unequally yoked together. Do you know that sometimes we're unequally yoked together, not just in marriage, we do that one sometimes, but we do it in friendship relationships sometimes. We do it in business relationships sometimes. We need to be careful about this. Now there's a difference between acquaintanceship, where we have the opportunity to minister to somebody, and friendship, where this is the person we lean on for counsel for life and those kinds of things. But if that's who we've chosen, by the way, parents, we need to be careful. We do need to be careful about who our children choose as their friends. Because we don't want our children to be enemies of God, do we? I don't. So this does matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, we're instructed to come out from among this present evil world and to be separate from it. In like manner, through Psalm 1 and verse 1, when we studied that portion, we're instructed not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the way of sinners, not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And thus I present to you, to walk after this world's counsels for life is to be a friend of and in friendship with this present evil world. To pursue acceptance in this world's crowd is to be a friend of and in friendship with this present evil world. To be characterized by this world's scornfulness against the things of the Lord is to be a friend of and in friendship with this present evil world. That is friendship with the world. How often do we choose the counsels of the world for how to live rather than going to the Word of God. That shows that we are a friend of the world, not in fellowship with the Lord. How often do we seek to be a part of their crowd? We want to fit in with them. How often do we develop the same kind of bad attitude toward the things of the Lord like they have? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, we're instructed to touch not the unclean thing. In Ephesians 5 and verse 7, in like manner, we're instructed to be not partakers with this world in their uncleanness. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, we're instructed to have no fellowship, none at all, with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so I present to you to join with the world in their spiritually unclean and ungodly works of darkness or ungodly ways is to be a friend of and in friendship with this world. That is the friendship of the world. And that puts us at enmity with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, we're instructed not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. And in Mark 4 and verse 19, our Lord Jesus Christ defined these worldly entanglements as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. And so I present to you to entangle ourselves in the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world, to entangle ourselves in those things, is to be a friend of and in friendship with this present evil world. And any and all of this description, if it's characteristic of our life, then we're not just a friend of the world, we are also, help me out, an enemy of God. That's a pretty serious matter. An enemy of God. Oh, we can keep living our life. We can keep doing the things that we're doing. We can try to keep living it up. But eventually being an enemy of God is going to catch up. And nobody is going to be able to bail you out of that. There is really only one way out of that. Repent of the worldliness. That's the only way out. Right? When God comes against you, you can't save yourself. No one else can save you. The only salvation is to repent so that God Himself will cease to be your enemy and will be your deliverer. An enemy of God. Finally, I present to you in Romans 12 and verse 2. By the way, every one of those passages that I've quoted to you, that I've mentioned to you and instructed us, we've looked at every one of those already in our past study on Sunday nights. Every one of them. The only one we haven't is the one I'm about to present to you now. And actually, that'll be our next chapter study. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. The Word of God says and instructs us at the beginning of Romans 12 and verse 2, at the very beginning, be not conformed to this world. And thus I might present to you that to conform our lives unto the philosophies, the priorities, the patterns, the pursuits of this world is to be a friend of and in friendship with this present evil world. What does it mean to be conformed? The word form is in the middle of that word, right? A form is something that is an image, a design of some kind. To conform, con means with, to form like in the same way. All right, it'd be like taking I'll tell you what. How many of you bake cookies? Yeah, I know. We know Wednesday night cookies and so. How many of you, when you bake cookies, like to have designs? Christmas time, sometimes people like to have stars and they like to have, Valentine's Day hearts and things like that. How do you make them like that? You call it a cookie cutter, but what it really is a form. Right? How you buy them from the store that way? That's how my wife does it. Amen. You have a form. If you want a heart form, if that's what you want yours to look like, you get the cookie cutter that's shaped like a heart. That's a form of a heart. And then you take it and you conform the cookie dough to the shape of the heart. How do you do that? You press it down that way. You know what God just said? God said, do not press your life into the form of this world. Do not do that. Because the form of this world is evil. You let your life be formed, pressed into the form of this world, that's friendship with the world. That's enmity with God. Oh, we're not to be. Is it true that sure, there may be some things of the world that we have similar? Yeah. We drive cars, they drive cars. Some of you drive trucks, they drive trucks. A lot of them drive minivans when they reach our age. I drive a minivan. Soon the boys will be gone and we can go to sports cars. Probably it would be more closer to like, you know, Humvees or something. That's what my wife wants, Humvee. But, Buick, because I'm getting old. Yeah, that's where you go when you finally reach a certain age, right? Wait, Larry, what did you just buy? Oh, Cadillac. Yeah, that's the other one you get when you're getting old, too. What does that mean, Larry? Yeah, all right, just checking. Amen. But he's riding in comfort. See, that's what the key is, right? But the fact of the matter is that we, you know, we may play some sports like they play and that kind of thing. But what we're talking about is forming everything into the same formula like they do. We look just like them. We act just like them. We talk just like them. There's no difference. We're not different. Should we be somewhat different from the world? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if God's people should be godly and the world by nature is ungodly, then there should be an observable difference. Because godliness and ungodliness are pretty different from one another. Amen? I can tell you one difference right now. We don't go to the mall that often. That's a difference right there. That's not the difference I was going to mention. But if we went to the mall, my wife and I, she said now that she's getting older, she really doesn't care to go to the mall much anymore. There's too many people there. You know, when she was younger, I said when you were younger, you'd like to hang out at the mall. Now she's, yeah, I want to go to the mall before they open, when nobody's there, get in, get done, get out. All those people, just too much, you know. But, you know, if we went to the mall and the boys went with us, I would dare to say that there's probably a lot of people at the mall, a lot of young people at the mall that are dressed differently than my boys would be. Oh boy, I don't have daughters. But I would estimate that if the Lees went to the mall with me, that their daughter, Trinity, would be dressed a little bit differently than some of the young ladies at the mall are dressed like. Amen. You know? You understand what I'm saying? There is a difference. There is enough of a difference that sometimes it's observable. Now, is it possible I could go to the mall and find somebody with the same hairstyle I have? Just possible. Could I also go to the mall? No. Nope. Pastor Markle's hairstyle is just for Pastor Markle. Nobody else got that one. Amen. But is it possible to go to the mall and find some with hairstyles that are definitely beyond what Pastor Markle's ever really going to do or let his boys ever do? Yeah, probably. Why? Because there's a difference and there's supposed to be. Amen. There's supposed to be. I'm not spending the time tonight really preaching on each of those points and giving you the specific divisions and barriers and all those things. What I'm trying to communicate is the way we behave. Can you go to the mall and listen to the way they talk and hear something different than the way we should talk? Can you go to your job? Yeah, I'm telling you right now, you certainly can. There's a difference. There should be a difference. Because they're ungodly and we're supposed to be godly, and there's a key difference between godly and ungodly, the opposite of godly. There's a difference. We're not to have our lives conformed to the world. And when our lives are being conformed to the world, when that's the objective, I'm trying to be like the world in this way, that way, or the other way, that's friendship with the world. And it's enmity with God. Here tonight, I'd like to give one final point. That first point really just is the friendship of the world. What does it mean? But I would also like to mention, even of your lust, this is kind of the essence of worldliness. I've given you kind of the boundaries or the truths, the outline, the idea of worldliness. But the essence of worldliness is also revealed to us. We've looked at it before, actually, when we studied 1 John chapter 2. As we consider the meaning of friendship with this present evil world, we must also remember the foundational motivations for all worldliness. We've previously noted the three foundational motivations for all worldliness are revealed in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world," and then he gives it, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father." It's not of the Father, but is of the world. All of worldliness, all of friendship with this world is bound up in these three foundational motivations. All of it. And all three of these foundational motivations can be summarized as the characteristic of selfishness. As the characteristic of selfish lust, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, so selfish lust and selfish pride, the pride of life. All of it can be summarized that way. And we've looked at that in 1 John before. I'm not going there. I still want you here in James chapter 4 because I want you to see in James chapter 4, he presents the exact same foundational motivations. He presents it in a different manner. In 1 John, we find him given like a list. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It's a list. In James chapter 4, however, it's presented more as activities. This is ways that you practically demonstrate these same motivations. In James 4, verse 1, James 4, verses 1 and 2, we encounter selfish lust as a corruption of our interpersonal relationships, generating strife and contention with others. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you in your relationships with people? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." In 1 John, it's a list. In James, he says, well, let me tell you one of the practical ways this list shows itself. You constantly have strife with other people because you're constantly in selfish conflict with them. Why do you fight with people? Because of your selfish lust and their selfish lust. And they don't give in and you don't give in. You want your way, they want their way, and it's just headbanging time, you know? That's all it is. Selfish lust. He goes on to say in James chapter 4 and verse number 3. James 4 and verse number 3. He reveals that selfish lust, we encounter it in this verse, selfish lust as a corruption of our prayer lives, preventing us from getting our prayers answered by God. Preventing the Lord our God from answering our prayers. He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." At the end of verse number 2, he said, many of you want things, and the way you're going at getting them is by fighting to try to take them away from others. But the things you need, instead of fighting for them, why don't you just ask God so He'll give them to you? Said, you have not. You fight for it, but you have not because you ask not. He doesn't say you have not because you're not powerful enough to beat down the other guy. He says you have not because you ask not. God is powerful enough to give you what you need. Amen? You don't have to fight for it. You can ask for it. But then in verse 3, some individuals, well, I'm sure there, I being around people long enough, you get some idea of human nature. And I'm sure there was some in the congregation to whom James was writing that says, wait a second, I have been asking and I still am not receiving. And James responds to that group by saying, okay, there are some of you that are asking, but you're asking and you still don't receive because you're asking amiss. And the asking amiss means by mistake. You're asking the wrong way, in a wrong manner. And what is the wrong manner? You're asking for things to consume those things upon your own, what's the word? Lust. Your own selfish lust is destroying your prayer life. One is it's destroying your relationship with other people. The other one is destroying your relationship with God. Finally, in James 4 and verse number 6, we encounter selfish pride as a corruption of our Christian walk, stirring up our Lord God's resistance against us. He says in James 4 and verse number 6, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Remember 1 John 2? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in James 4, we encounter the same thing. Lust is corrupting your relationships with other people. Lust is ruining your prayer life. And pride is ruining your relationship with God and your Christian walk. Same problem. This is worldliness. Worldliness is selfishness. The essence of worldliness is selfishness. Worldliness is not just wearing the wrong kind of clothing. Worldliness is not just having the wrong kind of hairstyle. Worldliness is not just watching the wrong kind of things on television. Worldliness is not just engaging the wrong kind of entertainment. Worldliness is not just neglecting to do the things of God that He would require of you. Worldliness, when you boil it all down, is living for me rather than living for Him. Because it's the real reason why all of those other things happen. You know, you ask somebody, why in the world do you have that hairstyle? I mean, think about other people in our culture that have that kind of hairstyle. Are they really godly people? No. So why did you get it? And you know the most common answer? Because my brother did it to me. No. That's what Dylan's problem was. My brother did this to me. Well, that's what you have older brothers for. Amen. It looks fine. It'll grow back. And give it a few days and it'll look like mine. You know? Yeah. That was just a sell point right there, wasn't it? But actually, I need a haircut. It's going to get close to that. Not quite that, but it'll get close. But the fact of the matter is, you know what the most common answer is for questions like that? Because I like it. The answer basically is, I made the decision based upon what I want. Now, is God completely interested in your life being completely contrary to what you like? So, what really happened for Larry was he went to the used car lot. Did you get a used or brand new? Used. He went to the used car lot. I thought so. He's smart enough to do that. Went to the used car lot. He was looking around cars and he said, that is the car I hate the most. Absolutely despise that vehicle. And so he bought it because he knew if he despised it, he didn't like it, that must be God's will for him. No, not necessarily. Okay? It's not necessarily true that God's will is always the very opposite of what you like. That's not necessarily true. But it is true that if your primary motive for choosing things is just what you like, you need to step back and re-examine how you're living your life. Amen. If that's the driving motive for all your choices, then you're choosing the wrong path. Because that should not be the driving motive for believers. Driving motive for us believers should be, I just did another Brother Flanders. Wow. I'm been around him too long. Amen. But the driving motive for believers should be, what does God like? Now, did you know sometimes God likes to give you what you like? Isn't that cool? Yeah, amen, that's cool. That's nice of Him. But the driving motive should not be what I like. The driving motive should be what does God like? And then let Him give you the things that are appropriate for you to have. Amen? See, one is godliness. The other one is worldliness. That's what it is. And it makes you an enemy of God. We're going to look more closely at that portion in a future week, next Sunday evening, Lord willing. We're going to look then at the rebuke itself, the intensity, the depth of what it means to be an enemy of God. wow, we really ought to be alert. We ought to pay attention. This is serious, serious to be an enemy of God. Wow. To have God be my enemy. That's not a light matter. It's a very serious matter. And we're going to take some more time on that, Lord willing, next week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word to help reveal to us what should be in our lives and what should not be. Lord, now I pray, help us to live aright, to pray aright, to choose aright, and to put You first in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.